All right, you can remain standing and let's hear our gospel reading this morning. Some of you were just sitting down, getting comfortable. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the end of Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Luke 2, beginning at verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was in Jerusalem a man called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And so moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's mother and father marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, Anna gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And when Mary and Joseph had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Let's pause there and pray together. Almighty God, we confess that we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Y'all, aren't you so glad we sang one more Christmas song today? I love it. We can't leave behind the songs of Christmas because they are the marks of the season. Whether it's your favorite, Hark the Herald, or Oh Come All Ye Faithful, or Silent Night, or maybe it's, Mariah Carey or somebody else that's your favorite Christmas song. Even if it is those songs, or Cher, right? Cher has a new Christmas song this year. It's awful. Don't listen to it. Those songs are the marks of the season. And so we can't leave behind those songs, and we can't leave behind those seasons, even though we're beginning a new season together. In the way the Bible tells the story of the birth of Jesus, it's not just we who like those Christmas songs that mark the season. Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 are filled with songs that mark the season. In Luke chapter 1, we have a prophetic song from Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, we have a prophetic song from Mary, the mother of Jesus. Both of them, as they encounter God's intervention in their lives and God's intervention in the world, they break forth with song. Luke chapter 2, there's a song from the angels, "Glory to God in the highest," a song that punctuates and punctures the night and brings forth a message of peace. But those aren't the only Christmas songs. Those aren't the only Christmas songs. The end of Luke chapter 2 includes another song as well. Maybe we could call it the last Christmas carol, the last Christmas song of the Bible. It ends one season and it points to the beginning of another season. It's an invitation to notice, an invitation to pay attention to what's happening around us, to be open to God's work and God's words. Do we pay attention to what's really happening around us? I love the story of Joshua Bell, not exactly a household name, but Joshua Bell is one of the world's most famous virtuoso concert violinists. He plays over 200 concert performances a year. He won the Avery Fisher Prize, which is a prize for violinists, right? It's like the Nobel Prize for violinists. About a decade ago, Joshua Bell set up one spring morning outside the Washington, D.C. subway. He set up like an ordinary busker, an ordinary street performer, with his violin open and his case there. And over the course of several hours, thousands of riders walked past him, hurrying toward their trains. He played for 40 minutes. And over the course of 40 minutes, guess how many people stopped to listen to him? Seven. Seven people stopped. He made $39 in change and small bills with his violin case open. Only one person recognized him. Only one person recognized him. So here's our question. It's December 31st. It's December 31st. Maybe you're a little tired. Maybe you're still a little dazed after the last week or so of hectic activity. Maybe you've made one trip too many to the refrigerator looking for holiday sweets. Or maybe you're hyper-focused and zoned in and ready for the new year. I don't know. But here's the question. Do we recognize where Jesus is showing up in our lives? In your life as an individual, in our lives as a community, right now, today, on the edge of a new year, 1-2-3, 1-2-3. That's the date for today, right? 1-2-3, 1-2-3. They say in Las Vegas they expect to set records for weddings today because it's one of those unique calendar days. What do you think Jesus is doing uniquely in your life and in our lives? That's the key to the scripture we've read here at the end of Luke chapter 2. It's just over a month after Jesus' birth. The shepherds are gone and the angels have found their place again in heaven. Jesus is a six-week-old baby. It's a valid question. Who still really recognizes what God is doing here? Who recognizes what is happening? And as soon as we ask that question, we meet this character, Simeon. Luke 2, 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. Let's back up and just hear the beginning of that phrase. Now there was a man. That's an important phrase in the way Luke writes. Luke, the author of this gospel, this story of Jesus' life, Luke is also the author of the book of Acts, the story of the church's early life. It's important to note that phrase because he uses that phrase, Luke does, three times in Luke and Acts. Twice in the gospel, one time in Acts. And every time Luke uses this phrase, now there was a man, it's an invitation to pay attention. There's something brewing. There's something hanging in the balance between the past and the future, between earth and eternity. It's an invitation to pay attention to the way Scripture communicates with us. As we begin January, we're going to begin a series of teaching messages from the Gospel of Mark, walking through the Gospel of Mark together. In fact, you probably have your own Bible. We've picked up some editions of the Gospel of Mark. It's the Jesus Bible Journal. It's just the Gospel of Mark. It's got Mark on one side and then empty space on the other side for you to record your notes and observations. And the first several Sundays as we begin to study the Gospel of Mark together, we'll be walking through and learning how better to pay attention, how better to read with understanding and seek to understand God's truth in our lives as we look at Mark's gospel. But one of the keys, and I'll give you next week's lesson early, watch for phrases and words that are repeated. Watch for phrases and words that are repeated because there's meaning there. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. I'll give you a little bit of a rabbit trail. Late in Luke's gospel in chapter 23, we hear this phrase for the second time. Now there was a man and his name was Joseph. familiar name in the Bible? It's not that Joseph, the one you're thinking about. It's the other one, but not that one either. It's a different one entirely. This is Joseph of Arimathea. He was a wealthy man in Jerusalem. Luke 23 tells us about Joseph. We know he was influential. We know he was high class. We know he had real estate holdings. One particular piece of real estate that was interesting, he had a tomb that had never been used. And he offered that. He offered that for the followers of Jesus to place Jesus' body in. Luke tells us this about that Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea. Luke 23:51 says, Joseph was waiting for the kingdom of God. How about that? He was making a choice. Luke shows us that everything was in the balance at that moment when Jesus was giving his life for the world. And a man, now there was a man who chose Jesus, even in that crucible of a period of time. Fast forward to Acts chapter 10. The book of Acts, the story of the early church, is the story of many people who were choosing Jesus. Choosing to follow him. Most of them up to Acts chapter 10. Most of them were Jews, but the word was spreading. And Acts chapter 10 begins, now at Caesarea there was a man. There was a man. His name was Cornelius. We know he was an officer in the Roman army, a centurion. But more than that, we know he was moved by generosity. He gave frequently. And we know he prayed. We know he prayed. Now there was a man. Think if God was going to choose the first Gentile whose story to highlight, the first non-Jew whose story to highlight in the New Testament, the first one to cross the bridge to faith in Jesus, it would be someone who was already a person of prayer and someone whose heart was already moved with generosity. It's an important phrase. Now there was a man. We see how important this is? Jesus is 6 weeks old. Leviticus 12 says it's 8 days after the birth for the time of naming and the circumcision, and then 33 days later for the purification and the presentation offerings in the temple that are described in Luke 22 through 24. Now there was a man. Let's be clear here. In these three scenarios, it really was a man. But I think when God's beginning to do something, he's looking for any person who will respond, any person who will pay attention, who will cultivate that sense of expectant waiting, like Cornelius had cultivated, like Joseph of Arimathea had cultivated, and like our friend Simeon was cultivating. Now there was a person. Now there was a person. Do you think you could be that person? On December 31st, 2023. Now there was a person. What story might God write about you that begins now there was a person? Now there was a father. Now there was a mother. Think about it in your family life right now. Now there was a student. What thing might God want to unfold in the classrooms that you frequent, in your extended circle of peers and friends? Now there was a student. Now there was an usher or a greeter right here at Good Shepherd Savannah. Think about that. Think about how your responsiveness to God, your attentiveness to his work might make a difference for someone who shows up for the first time or someone who thinks they may be showing up for the last time. You know, when I think of first-time visitors in church, I think there are a lot of reasons folks come for the first time to a new place because of an invitation, your invitation. That's why we had hundreds and hundreds of people at Christmas Eve. It's because you invited people. You anticipated God's presence and you wanted others to share in that. I think of those who come for the first time because they think it's the last time and they think, well, maybe one more time I'll give church a try. And when they say that, they really mean one more time I'll give God a try. And so the way they're greeted, whether you actually have a tag and a title of greeter, or whether you're just the one on the pew that they happen to sit beside, and by your warmth and hospitality, now there was a person. God's writing something. He's doing something in your life when we pay attention. Now there was a person. Now there was a man, Simeon. Simeon's not a well-known Christmas character. He's never appeared in anyone's nativity scene that I know of. But Simeon was chosen by God for this moment because in his life he was consistently choosing God. Simeon was chosen by God because in his life, what we know, what little we know about Simeon, he was consistently choosing God. Maybe he was a priest. We don't know for sure. He's described as righteous and devout. He's there in the temple regularly. We know he's older. We don't know what he wore. We don't know his family background. We only know this. We only know this. That he was paying attention to God. He was paying attention to God. That's his life's orientation. The Bible tells us he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation is not a word we use too often, is it? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. It's the word in the New Testament. It's the word paraklesis. It means to call for someone to come alongside and help. It's related to the word, maybe you know this word, the word paraclete, one of the names or titles of the Holy Spirit, the comforter. It's a word of comfort. He wants someone to come and comfort Israel. There are at least three kinds of comfort that we would think Simeon is expecting. One is a present comfort. He knew that his nation, Israel, was living under the foot of foreign powers for generations and generations. They wanted something now. They wanted God's comfort. And it was a matter of asking God to bring that comfort now, in the current moment. For Simeon to acknowledge the need for comfort is for Simeon to acknowledge the reality of suffering. If you ask for consolation, that must mean you are familiar with suffering. And so if you come to December 31st, if you come to December 31st or the end of the year with many of this year's things still unresolved, prayers unanswered, relationships still strained, hearts still aching, I want you to know that that's okay. God doesn't answer every prayer in accordance with a human calendar, with a human timeline. Simeon is seeking for the consolation of Israel. He is seeking for a present comfort. And if you're seeking for present comfort, that's a reminder that he was familiar with suffering. And he points us to a God who is very familiar with suffering. There's also a promised comfort. There's a present comfort and a promised comfort. We looked several weeks ago at Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, comfort my people, says the Lord. Simeon was looking to the future for an end of literal exile, an end of spiritual exile as well. He was looking for a time when God would be revered and respected as God. It's not too much to say that Simeon was seeking after revival, personal revival and corporate revival for all of God's people. And he's seeking for an actual comfort. When Isaiah 40 prophecy also prophesies the making straight of paths in the desert, the preparing of the way, words we know are fulfilled in the life and ministry of John the Baptist. There's a promise from God that he will indeed come with power and with comfort. He will tend his flock. He will feed all those who were hungry. And yet Simeon has waited. He has waited for years, and he's not yet seen the signs of this comfort. I love that, because what we see in Simeon is not what we often see. We don't see someone who has grown cynical. I think cynicism may be the mark of our age. Simeon is not cynical. Simeon has not given in to temptation or to distraction. While he's waiting, he continues to wait. And he continues to expect God to show up with comfort, with consolation. The scripture gives us some hints about how he is preparing, how he's waiting, how he's paying attention in this time when comfort is not yet revealed, been revealed. Number one, we see this, that Simeon is an avid student of Scripture. Simeon is an avid student of Scripture. He wants to know what God has said, and we see that when he gets into this place of stress and seeking comfort, that it's God's Word that flows from the inside of Simeon's heart. See, we know this. When the world squeezes us, we're like grapes, right? When you squeeze a grape, what comes out? The juice that's in it. When life squeezes us, what's really inside of us is what comes out. What happens when you get stressed and circumstances squeeze in on you? Is it peace and joy that flows out? It's not always like that for me. Sometimes when I get stressed, I want a greater desire for rigid control. And I have to be aware of that. I have to be aware of that. And learn to release and trust God and trust others more than I even trust myself. When life squeezes Simeon because he has submitted himself to a life of marination, immersion in the Scriptures, when this new moment comes, a beautiful, poetic, and prophetic word comes out of Simeon's heart. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Those phrases, those few sentences that come out of Simeon's heart are phrases that they're born out of Simeon's immersion in the truth of Scripture. Simeon was a student of Isaiah and the other prophets. Simeon had devoted himself to the law of God, to the whole message of the Old Testament. And that's a message that's still good for us today. Remember that. Romans 15:4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance," there's a good Simeon word, endurance, "through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Peter writes in his second letter, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture comes about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Simeon knew how to live in connection with the words God had spoken in the past, how to hear them and receive them and apply them in specific ways to the current moment. Simeon was a student of the Scripture. Simeon was also committed to obedience. You hear this? "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and who was devout." Simeon was committed to obedience. What he read, he didn't read for the sake of reading. He didn't read for the sake of accumulating knowledge about Old Testament history and about God's work in the past. He studied so that he could obey. We began our life together in worship as a congregation, Good Shepherd Savannah, with a look at the Old Testament figure Ezra over several weeks in this past April and May. One of the things we learned about Ezra is that Ezra studied God's Word. He took God's Word, he studied it so he could obey it and so he could pass it on and teach others. Well, we can't escape that cycle of studying, obeying, and then teaching and passing on to others. Simeon was marked by a commitment to obedience. Simeon also welcomed the Holy Spirit. Now, in a way, Simeon is one of those figures that bridges the Old Testament and the New Testament. He sort of represents the last of a godly Old Testament line prepared for the coming of Jesus. But in this brief moment when we meet Simeon and see his work, three times the work of the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Three times. Remember, this is Pentecost, pre-Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all who would love and trust Jesus. So it's something rare. It's something we take note of. Simeon is beginning, sort of in a prophetic way, Simeon is beginning to model what it must look like to abide, to live in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and to cultivate Spirit's presence in his life. In the Old Testament, we saw the Holy Spirit come usually for a task or to deliver a specific word, maybe through the life of a king or a prophet. What we begin to see in Simeon's life that sort of pushes us forward in the New Testament, in the life of all Christians, is the gift of lingering with the Holy Spirit. Recognizing that the Spirit is a gift from God, but must be welcomed continuously by the human heart. Simeon receives the gift and continues to cultivate an openness to the Spirit by his continued obedience and seeking after the goodness of God. 20th century writer A.W. Tozer says this, God waits to be wanted. God waits to be wanted. And Simeon was apparently the sort of person, the sort of man who wanted to wait for the Lord. Simeon models then forth for us. He models a posture of persistence. Simeon wasn't going anywhere. He wasn't going anywhere. He was always there near the temple. He was always there waiting for the Lord. His waiting was not passive, but continuously active. Simeon would not have prayed the Lord's Prayer in the way that we understand it or would say it, but he must have prayed something like this, that he wanted God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught later about persistence in waiting. He told a parable about those who had come to be at a wedding, who had brought their lamps and had different quantities of oil. Some of them had enough oil to burn their lamps until the bridegroom arrived, and some of them didn't prepare to wait. And so they missed the blessing of the wedding. We used to make fun of my dad living out in the country. We survived on well water, right? Water from the well, and if the electricity went out, that meant the well stopped as well. It meant the well stopped also. And so you didn't just lose electricity, you lost water. My dad would save all sorts of plastic bottles, milk bottles, orange juice bottles. He would wash them out, fill them up with water, and we had a whole closet dedicated to water bottles. Whole closets. We'd poke fun at him. One year at Christmas, we even wrapped up a bunch of bottles in boxes, empty bottles, so that he'd have it. We just kind of poked. But you know what? He was always ready. He was always ready. Simeon was always ready. He was always paying attention. He was always ready to see and understand when God might show up. For Simeon, there were multiple layers of this for Simeon. Some of it was very personal. I mean, you hear this. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. It had been revealed to him by the Spirit that as soon as he saw Jesus, that would be the end of his earthly life. He was content to die. So there was a sort of personal blessing. He had seen everything he was living to see. But there was a blessing here, not just for Simeon. He was seeing things, he was perceiving things, and persisting in his waiting for the sake of others. As Jesus came, there would be a rising and a falling of many in Israel. Jesus' presence would be a blessing to some, but it would also be a stumbling block for some. Simeon saw this and was paying attention to this. He would even cause turmoil and trouble for Jesus' own mother, for Mary. But there were bigger blessings at stake here as well. There were blessings for Israel, for his nation. He was seeking consolation and comfort for Israel. There would be glory revealed. There would be glory revealed for Israel, but also a glory for all nations. Also a glory for all nations. The presence and the promises of God were not just for Simeon as an individual. They were not just promises for Israel as a nation, they were promises for all the peoples of the world. Some of you saw social media already and know that my family and I made a quick trip to New York this week. One of my particular blessings in being in a place as big as New York is hearing all the different languages spoken around. Some of it was ordinary folks on the subway riding back to their homes when we were riding back in the evenings. Some of it was in the heart of the city, other people who had come from other countries as tourists like we had come. There's a different reminder, though. There are people from all over the world that come to New York for particular reasons. But in God's providence, there are people who will come from all over the world to find faith and hope in the promises of Jesus. So friends, my prayer for us is that we'll be people who pay attention. That we'll be people who continue to persist in expectant waiting, that we'll welcome the Spirit's work and continue to seek God's truth in Scripture, that when the moment comes that we're waiting for, that we're hoping for, that it seems spontaneous. Doesn't this look spontaneous? Mary and Joseph walk into the temple. Simeon walks up, sings this song of prophecy. Anna, the prophetess, comes. She has her own words and her own prayers and her own telling of the goodness and the wonder of Jesus. It all looks spontaneous. It's like good music, right? Good music. It always looks so natural and spontaneous. You never see the hours of rehearsal and the hours of work that come in to a musical performance. What we see here that looks spontaneous is actually the result of preparation, of patient waiting, of seeking the Scripture, of walking in obedience, of cultivating the closeness of God's Spirit. May those be the signs that mark our lives as a church as we end one season and prepare for another. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we're thankful for the ways that you have met us already and called us forward with hearts, with minds of expectancy for all that you have ahead. Continue to bring us comfort, true comfort in your presence. Continue to give us reminders that you are at work for us and through us. And let us be the men and the women whom you'll find to be prepared and ready to walk in joy and in obedience into this new season you have. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.